Mitchell Farno. For those who haven't met me before, Rob Stacey is my name. I have served at Bethlehem Baptist for the last 5 years as their generations pastor, and I'm blessed today to have some of the team here with us, our youth pastors, Tyler and Michael, and Clint, who you might have seen before. He's been here once before. Had a look around, eh, Clint? Been here a bit. First time on a Sunday morning. There you go. So you're meeting them here first. I just wanted to start by just sharing it. This morning, my wife was going to be here with me, but we have had a family tragedy. Sadly, my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law passed away last night in a car accident. And so she can't be here today. She's run off to Waihee to be with her sister, which is really sad. So I just wonder if we could just take a moment to pray before we carry on. Lord, this morning we understand that Richard is with you this morning in your glory, enthroned and being there worshipping amongst the saints. And I'm just thankful that in these past few years he has found you, Lord, and begun walking with you. And today he gets to enjoy that glorious presence. But this morning I'm just aware of Julia and just the incredible loss she is feeling, having only been married 2 or 3 years. So, Lord, we just lift her to you this morning. We ask your blessing across the family as they work through this tragedy. We ask every blessing in this week to come as we celebrate his life and think of him. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for joining with me in that. A little bit of Baptist history. I have been a part of Baptist churches for about 20 plus years. Started in Glen Eden, West Auckland, with Murray Cottle. And where I was a student, probably 15 or 16, and then got my first role in Wellington in about 1999, 2000, after I got married. Was there 7 years, moved to Auckland for 9 years, where I became a youth pastor and associate pastor there as well, and became senior pastor there before coming to Bethlehem, and I've been at Bethlehem for 5 years. So we have 3 kids, Gabby, who's leading worship this morning over at BBC, she's 17, my son Mike, who's 15, and our youngest Lily, who's 12. And my wife Deb, who I've been married to for 24 years. So, yeah, thanks for having me this morning. Probably didn't get a choice in that, but you had Monica last week, and so I've got a lot to live up to, you see, because I think Monica's a fantastic preacher. So, anyway, when we met and we talked about what we were going to preach about with you, a series that Monica and I participated in, Clint participated in as well, it's called Beautiful Resistance, and it's based off a book which has a fantastic byline, which is, it's all about the joy of conviction in a culture of compromise. What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to hold strongly, tenaciously to Christ in the midst of a world that is pushing back against everything Christian? Okay. Most of you will see that in your papers and so forth at the moment. And for us, this book was something, it's by a guy called John Tyson. He's an Australian ministering in New York. We were impacted by its revived vision for faithful discipleship. And I guess in this room, I'd say the average age of people in this room, you might be thinking, we don't need to hear more about faithful discipleship. But I want to say to you, I lead our Encore group, which are the 60 or 70 plus age group. And I say to them every time I stand with them, I said, you have never been more spiritually mature, more financially free, and more time rich than you are right now. And God can use that for his glory. And what do we do at this age and stage of life? We retire in as many ways as possible. And I don't just mean from work. I mean, we retire from life in general. And so I want to encourage you that the Lord looks upon you as a church, as a faithful community of people who are the most useful you've ever been to him. And you're going, please, Rob, don't take us there. But I'm telling you that this morning as a blessing upon you. You've never been more useful to the Lord than you are today. Amen. And I want to just encourage you with that, because this book is calling all of us into a deeper discipleship journey. And I don't care what age you are, he continues to do that. Scripture didn't give an age or stage to faithful discipleship, did it? No. And so we're going to look at a passage which may be familiar to you. But the guy that, I have to turn that on, do I? Turn it on the side, Rob. There we go. We have technical people at BBC who do this for us. So it's not an insult. I'm useless with technology, so I'm very thankful for it. But John Mark Comer, he's an incredible writer on spiritual formation, relatively new to the scene at the moment. He said these words. He said, Western culture is increasingly hostile to the teachings of Jesus. The pressure to compromise is the highest it's been in our lifetime. And he's talking in the last sort of 20 years. The urge to back down on Jesus' compelling vision of life in the kingdom is greater than ever. Is greater than ever. So this younger generation that's coming through, and I would say over the centuries we have these waves of connection to Christ and deep love and faithfulness by communities. And if you even go back to the Old Testament, you'll see people loving and serving the Lord and then being unfaithful and running away from Him. All because of the differences and the changes in society. We are living through a time such as this, and that's what John Mark Comer is talking about. There is a life that disciples of Jesus are called to that is in some ways defiant. Yeah? Someone doesn't want to say that about Christian faith, but Christian faith is defiant and uncompromising. And we live in a world that is quite the opposite. It does not like defiant, uncompromising people who stick to their guns and stick to their faith. And yet the example of Jesus is always given to be doing this with a dignity and a strength and a grace without compromising humility or integrity, right? How do we do that? How do we stand defiant and uncompromising whilst not compromising the very thing that the Gospels call us to as individuals? I hope you get a little something of that this morning. So a life of beautiful resistance, as the book calls it, is one of joyful replication of Jesus' way to our communities, to our society, who is turning and trying to live the opposite way. Okay, and that pressure is always there. Living out the heavenly call among the thorns and the thickets of coercion and compromise. To bear witness through our lives to the rule and the reign of God is tough. In fact, in many contexts, even the ones that we were just praying about earlier, life-threatening. But we don't get that in New Zealand. We live in the beautiful sunny Bay of Plenty. How can this resistance, this defiant, uncompromising way, be life-threatening? As we resist, in a lot of ways, as we step into this, formation takes place, right? It's a bit like exercise. Who remembers exercising? Most of you are probably in that space of making sure you don't eat the wrong things too much, right? All the blokes in the room are going, yes, give me some more of those pies. But as we lean into those things, good comes from it, doesn't it? As we push back against, as we resist, as we exercise, as we step into that, good comes from it. Leaning into one pushes back the other. And so where do we start? How does God take that resistance and put it into practice in the world? Well, he does it through his church. And I'm calling his church God's plan A. God's plan A, and there is no plan B, is the church. You are the church. We're going to take a look at a couple of pictures of the church. The church, as we've heard very famously said, is the hope of the world. I love that. That came from Bill Hybels. And let's face it, Bill Hybels, he's one of many who have had some pretty bad press over the last few years, and deservedly so. The church has had its image marred in some ways. It's had serious attention given to the broken and the ugly things, the human things, sadly, that have happened within ministries and ministers' lives. Brian Houston's another famous one. You can name a few others. And without a doubt, there have been times where even I have been ashamed of how we have presented ourselves as the church to a world that desperately needs us. But God's plan A is still the church. It's still you and I. And so I want to remind you of that today, that all throughout all of its flaws, its unfaithfulness, its idolatry, God still calls the church to be his plan A. Amen? So probably one of the greatest enemies to our faithful discipleship as the church, not just in the last 5 to 10 years, but through the centuries, continues to be the stronger passion or conviction, non-conviction to faith. Okay, what are those things that are slowly infiltrating, that are unseen, that are calling us into a different way of life? We struggle with a particular issue in society today that I call syncretism. Okay, some of you people who are pretty sharp with words understand what syncretism is. But syncretism is this attempted amalgamation of all the different religions, all of the different cultural values and philosophies, these schools of thought. And what they try to do is they try to stuff it all together in one thing and say, life will be good if we just grab every thread. And if you go toward, into historical lines, you think about Rome. What was Rome? Rome was a place in the ancient Near East that sort of grabbed everything. It was the melting pot of all these different religions. And you see Paul in Acts saying, well, they've got the statue to this unknown God. You know, that was, it's one of those places where they tried to grab everything that was valuable in that society and press it all together. And the reasoning and the thinking goes something like this: well, we all have a God. Sexuality is just an expression of who you are. Surely a loving God would expect that, would allow that. Okay, some of you probably heard those kind of phrases, not only in the news, but maybe around. Our youth community have this game that, well, most youth communities have tried this game. You get a blender and you put it on stage and you get a whole bunch of ingredients along the table and they have to put each of these ingredients into the blender, and then they mix it up, and then they pour it into cups, and some poor year nine boy has to try and scull it back to be the toughest in the room, right? And all these things, that you started out with a McDonald's Happy Meal, yeah, you know what, you know, cheeseburger, chips, and a drink, and you put all of that in a blender, and by themselves, they smell really good, they taste good, but when you put them in that blender, they smell like vomit, And then you pour it out into a cup and they try to drink it. For me, this is what Paul's vision of syncretism is. This is the thing that's creeping into the church. We take all the cheeseburgers and the chippies and all the good things, all the nummies, and we blend it all together, hoping that it's actually going to create something absolutely delightful. And what the Lord sees is vomit. Smells like vomit, looks like vomit. That's what syncretism is. And that's what's making its way into so many churches in New Zealand and the world. Letting every wind of teaching have its space, when actually the only wind of teaching we need is written right here, right? Faithful understanding of the scriptures, unpacking that and understanding what God's called us to as his people. All right? And to some degree, we let the new churches, like the new churches in Paul's time, Colossians and Ephesians, some of these letters like Philippians, all of these letters he's writing has this little theme, this little thread going through it, saying don't become syncretistic. Don't become that church that is the melting pot of every value and then loses its specific identity as Christ's church. There's a pastor called Donald Bloch, and he wrote this. He said, the pastor is no longer a shepherd of a definite flock, but now an inspirational speaker who encourages his listeners to find the truth that can meet their particular need. That's syncretism. I stand up the front here and tell you all the nice things you want to hear, but it's not Christ-focused. Run away. Run away. Because church, God's plan A, is based on his word. And we need to step in and drive into that. So there's all these kinds of things that you'll hear. Just do whatever makes you happy. Let your emotions and your feelings guide you. Scripture is really grey around that thing. You should just make up your own mind on that. I just want to say that's rubbish. If you hear that, speak out against it. Okay? Don't allow that compromise to enter into the life of the church. We are called to make Christian faith exclusive in the best way possible. Okay? Ooh, we don't want to say that. That's a bit of a scary word, but we are. It's not very PC today to be calling something exclusive or to stand against something uncompromisingly. But Paul does this, and so we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians that I think helps us to understand what does it mean to be God's plan A. Okay? And it's Ephesians 3. I'm going to have it on the screen. Hopefully you can follow along. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to follow me. Ephesians 3, 7 to 12. It says this. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power. Paul's saying, I submitted to Christ, I submitted to the Lord, and became a servant to his working. Although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. So he's establishing what is the authority on which I speak here. He says this, verse 10. His intent was that now through what? The church, okay, right back there, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's a fantastic, fantastic passage. But I want to focus in on verse 10 and 11 here today. That it is through the church, you and I, that the manifold wisdom of God is made known, is made real, okay? Is seen, is tasted, is believed by other people. You and I are that church. And there's a few beautiful pictures that come to mind that we'll look at soon. But we're called to be bold and courageous, to stand firm, to hold to Scripture's exclusive claims, to live in this uncompromising way, to be those who make known his manifold wisdom. But we live in a world where these subtleties, these unseen, imperceptible little realities start to take hold. It's what I talked about with syncretism. I remember just a little illustration of that. We have a dog. We have a boxer dog. He is annoying, but he is full of excitement, and he has this drool. And it's up our walls, and it's on our ceiling, and it's, you know, he flaps his face, and everyone gets a share of it. But we feed him out of these plastic bowls, and our kids, you know, pour his biscuits in there. One day, that plastic bowl, uncleaned, made it to the bench where my wife proceeded to put the dinner, the leftover dinner scraps into, and then put it in the fridge. The next day, guess which sucker got it out of the fridge to eat it? And I could see my kids thinking this was really hilarious because the dog slobber would have caked on in there and I would have just, delightful. See, that, for me, it's a picture of what can happen for us. We put the good things of God into other, you know, and we're eating out of a dog bowl if we start to allow these syncretistic elements to come into the life of the church. Karl Barth, famous theologian and preacher, he said these words. He said, the church exists to set up in the world a new sign which is radically dissimilar to the world's own manner and in which it contradicts it in a way which is full of promise. That's what we're called to. And then he goes on to say this. He says, I believe that the one reason the church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church. We look and act and value no different. So why should they care about Jesus? Charles Spurgeon said these words. He said, "The very church that the world likes best is sure to be that which God abhors." I really like that quote. It means so much to our discipleship to remain faithful to all the things that Scripture calls us to, no matter what age we are. See, the church exists in the world not to be loved for its compromising stance to every new wave of depravity it conjures up, but as a new sign that is radically dissimilar, completely opposite in so many ways to it. It even contradicts in a way that some of those beliefs, some of those values, some of those ideals, those ethics, those morals that are out there, and seek to sort of syncretize, acculturate us into their own way. Now more than any time in my short life, all 44 years of it, the moral and ethical decay is at such a perceptive level. This confusion and brokenness of our society at so many levels, I fear the kind of minor prophet warnings might start to be spoken to us. The kind of Micah and Malachi and everybody, "You unfaithful generation, what are you doing with your discipleship? What are you doing with this gift I've given you called the church?" Let me just say this. We need the church to paint a different and more compelling, a more hopeful outlook to the world, because it craves it more than ever. There's an illustration that I've got here of a young lady who turned up at our youth group once. Oh, I'll show you a picture of that. That's me with my youth leaders once upon a time. Yes, he is trying to show you his buttock. Please ignore that picture. But anyway, his name's Tim. He's a good kid. So a few years back, I was serving as a youth pastor. Like every youth community, we have those kids that are on the fringe. You know, kids who would turn up every week stoned or drunk or loudly and proudly anti-faith or anti-Christ. Young people who were openly promiscuous. Every youth group that is genuinely reaching out to a community will have kids like this among them. If you're doing the right things, you'll bring kids in like that, okay? I was one of those kids once. One of the many incidents that I had to deal with, or had the blessing of dealing with and responding to over my time, was this young woman who came from a fatherless home. She had dependency issues on drugs and all sorts of things. She turned up at youth after months of not seeing her, and she was carrying with her a little capsule. She'd got herself pregnant and was holding a baby in her hand. She was 14 or 15 when she turned up. Because for the past 2 years, these two young female leaders had walked a journey with her, she felt it was safe to come back to her youth group and connect with those two leaders. I saw her walk in. I was leading the talk that night, and that night in front of the youth group, with the permission of her and the leaders, we just did this little dedication for the baby. I prayed a blessing over her and over her little baby girl, that some of the long family issues that have obviously been perpetuated in her life would be cut off. That God would break every chain of indignity over her life. That this child would not have the same thing. Kids in the room didn't really understand what I was doing. But I was praying for this young woman. And I thought it was really an important thing. So some people might have said, "Hey Rob, by doing that, aren't you inadvertently kind of affirming her way of life before this youth group? Aren't you sort of saying, hey, you know, she's all right? If anything, I think I was showing young people what it means to be compassionate to those who are struggling, you know, who are broken. What I hoped I was doing is not so radical an act. It was being the church to her. And a few years later, she gave me the opportunity to have some more involvement with her. She got herself into another relationship where this guy was beating on her and trying to help her out. But I wouldn't have had that opportunity had I not shown compassion in that moment and welcomed her back into community. And she had not had connection with these two young ladies who had loved on her and cared for her and continued to do so even beyond that day. When Jesus met the woman at the well, his response was love without compromising. I love you and I see you, but go and walk differently. Do this no more. Okay? We are to welcome and care for and then redirect onto the agenda of Scripture. And I would continue to encourage our team to do that. It's uncompromising love. Throughout Jesus' ministry, there were many occasions where he effectively said, you were healed, go and sin no more. And I can't recall one time where he said, no, you're all good, carry on sinning. Romans 6 says, what? Shall we keep on sinning so his grace will abound? By no means. He didn't redirect them and say, carry on, it's all good. He turned them back to the things of God. That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is made known. I won't share that story, I'll move on. God's plan A has three different distinctions to it. The three metaphors of the church are the bride, the temple, and the body. I'm going to focus in on one of them today, but I'll make quick mention of each as we go through. The beautiful bride, that is my beautiful bride, that's my wife, who you didn't get to meet today, on our wedding day 24 years ago. It gives us this beautiful picture, the bride imagery, that makes sense to us still to today. Jesus looks upon his church as one looks upon their bride. When the brides are called to prepare for their wedding day, and I did a wedding a couple of weeks ago, I'm doing another one next weekend, brides take a long time to get ready, to prepare themselves all day. Some of them get up very early. And I've watched this sequence over and over and over. This preparing of herself for the groom. Discipleship is you and I preparing ourselves for the groom, the bridegroom himself. The bride of Christ is a prominent symbol and a metaphor used in Scripture to describe God's relationship with his beloved bride, the church, his God's plan A. Ephesians 5:22 has this in a beautiful picture. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as the radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. This is the picture, this rich imagery of the headship of Jesus to a bride, one of unified care and devotion. Two parties devoted and entrusting their lives to one another. The church to Christ and he to them. But to be a part of, to be the church or bride of Christ means giving up some of our own rights. Giving up our comforts, as you would have heard over many years. But to be uncompromising is to give up that comfort. To stand in a loving way, in a humble way, in a way with integrity before someone and say, I don't believe that is what we're called to as followers of Christ. That is important for us. Being passionately devoted to one. Sorry, I'm skipping through. Next is this image of the body. Through his body of believers, the church God embodies, links together and becomes his expression that is visible, unified and tangible, many and multi-gifted body that exists to express God in the earth. And that scripture that's there, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. It's a rich and powerful image of Christ manifesting himself through us to the world. That's offering itself to another. The enemy who craves expression for its purposes in the world will try and do it through the body of Christ. We don't have the time to dive into this morning, but I want you to understand that it's a perfect analogy for us again. I don't want to land on this one, the idea of the temple. You see, the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost released the power of the Spirit, which meant the temple moved from a place to a people. God's presence made a fundamental shift from brick and mortar to y'all. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple, they would offer sacrifices, they would spend their day there, they would offer themselves over, and it was seen that this was the place to go. And when Jesus Christ came, as you know, that shifted to us as the Spirit gave us and empowered us and prepared us to be his people. I think this is a fundamental shift that we need to make. It moved from places like Sinai and Zion to ordinary people like us. And it's important for us to grasp. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The church is the temple of God, embodying the presence of God on the earth. That's you. Can others see that in us, that embodying presence, without the need to compromise the gospel standards? You see, God's vision was not that the temple be a building to belong in, but a people to walk among. You being his representation wherever you find yourself. We are the temple in which God's power and presence is tabernacled. The Holy Spirit's sanctifying presence constitutes us as the dwelling place for God. You are embodied by him. Why do I land here? As we, the called out ones, those who are tabernacled by God, we are called out of compromise and into conviction on his behalf. There's going to be some times coming up as a church. I know that we're beginning a relationship, BBC is, with you as Tauranga Central. And there's going to be some times coming up where you might feel uncomfortable. There'll be some things which, you know, you need to inquire of the Lord. But we, not just Tauranga Central, not just BBC, we the church desire to have a greater and more impactful presence here in Tauranga. And we want to partner with you to make that as effective as possible. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not trying to prophesy anything over you. But I'm quietly hopeful that in 2024, it'll be a year of churches around Tauranga becoming a beautiful resistance to a culture of compromise. A beautiful resistance that becomes contagious. Yeah? And we see people truly stepping out in radical acts of hospitality. We had a young guy, I found this story this week. We had a young guy at our church this week, young adult, invited, he was sat next to someone at church, a guy called Alex McConnell, some of you might know him. Alex is only gets around in a mobility scooter. They got talking, and he said to Alex, "Do you want to come around for dinner one night?" This is a young adult in a young adult's flat, you know, grotty young adult's flat. Alex lives in Bob Owens. Bob Owens' home didn't want to take him there, so they went and picked him up, and they took him to their flat. They had dinner with him, and then they drove him home. He's talked to them for 2 hours. That, for me, in our culture, is a radical act of hospitality. Absolutely incredible. I was just stoked to hear that story. This is what it looks like to push back on a culture that's telling us to compromise. People with an insatiable spiritual hunger, loving our enemies, giving honor, celebrating God's goodness. Monica talked to you last week about celebration instead of cynicism. Okay, we're pushing back against the things of our culture. And it doesn't matter what age you are, you're called to do that. A church pursuing that could actually start a beautiful revolution. I'll close with this. During World War II, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was deeply troubled by the compromise in the German church. Their capitulation to the Nazi party brought shame and dishonor to the gospel. And in response, he helped create an underground movement of churches that trained disciples, radical and uncompromising disciples that sought to renew the church and the culture of that day. Our beautiful resistance could spark such a movement and a renewal of the church and its culture through beautiful resistance. Let me pray. Lord, we are called out, but not to stand and flail about. You've infused every one of us with your Holy Spirit. You give us supernatural insight and wisdom. You give us power that's beyond our comprehension for the sake of your gospel and for people who are lost. So Lord, as this year, this new year will unfold, would you give us boldness and courage to step out on your behalf? Whatever that may look like for us individually, wherever we may live, whatever we may interact with, Lord, that we might become the beautiful resistance to the culture around us. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.